Take your Bibles this morning, turn to the book of Joshua, please. If you don't have a Bible, look inside your bulletin. You'll find the outline for today's message. I encourage you to follow me in that outline and perhaps use the text there. If you do not have a Bible, that may be a help to you as well. Let's all stand one more time, please, in reverence to the Word of God for our scripture reading, and allow those still coming in to find a seat also. Joshua chapter 3. Now, if you're here for the first time or if you've been away on vacation, we are in a preaching series of messages on the subject of continue. That's our theme for 2016, continue. And 2 weeks from today, I'll begin a brand new series of messages entitled New Life. What does it mean to have new life in Christ? What are the ramifications of the presence of the Holy Spirit of God in our life? And I'm excited about that series, but we have two more messages on the subject continue. And today I want to preach to you from the book of Joshua and teach you about a man who is 80 years old, but was continuing on for God. A man who wanted to continue faithfully all through his life and did not go AWOL, did not find a reason to quit, but continuing for the Lord. How many of you would say, as a part of my legacy someday, I want it to be said that I was faithful to the Lord all during my life? How many of you would like that legacy? Amen. Many things we may not accomplish, but there's one thing we can all be. We can all be faithful. And this is what we learn from Joshua, how to be faithful. So Joshua chapter 3, and we're going to read beginning in verse number 1, and I'll read down through verse number 7. And Joshua arose early in the morning, and they removed from Shittim and came to Jordan, he and all the children of Israel, and lodged there before they passed over. And it came to pass after 3 days that the officers went through the host, and they commanded the people, saying, when ye see the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God, and the priest of the Levites bearing it, then ye shall remove from your place and go after it. Yet there shall be a space between you and it, about 2,000 cubits by measure. Come not near unto it, that ye may know the way by which ye must go, for ye have not passed this way heretofore. And Joshua said unto the people, sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. And Joshua spake unto the priests, saying, take up the ark of the covenant and pass over before the people. And they took up the ark of the covenant and went before the people. And the Lord said unto Joshua, this day will I begin to magnify thee in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that as I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. Let us pray. Father, we thank you that you are the same yesterday, today, and forever, and that as you were with our forefathers in the faith, you are with us today. So, Lord, teach us how to continue in this difficult and wicked generation, Lord, that we may be the light that you have called us to be as your church. Strengthen us, Lord. Help those men here who grew up in situations where they had a father who quit. Help them to be the father who continues. Help those men here, Lord, who are weary and perhaps burdened down and given to excuse. Help them to see in Joshua a model, a mentor that they can follow this morning, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. The pursuit of God is the lifelong privilege of every believer. I did not say the pursuit of ministry. I did not say the pursuit of career. Rather, I say to you this morning, the pursuit of God is the lifelong privilege of every believer. And as we follow God, we discover the will of God. And once we begin on the pathway of the will of God, it is without question that Satan will fight us every step of the way, for he does not want us to continue. He wants us to quit. In fact, if Satan would go to Jesus Christ, and if Satan would come to him after 40 days of fasting, and if Satan would tempt Jesus and attempt to cause Jesus Christ to quit, how many of you realize he wants you to quit, and he will try every which way to dissuade you from following God and not continuing for God? Winston Churchill once said, wars are not won by evacuation. And if there has ever been a time when we need men and women who are continuing on for God, it is today. Years ago, I read a news article about a little place in Israel, a little city by the name of Netzarim. Netzarim is on the West Bank area. It is an area of a Jewish settlement. It is an area where, during that particular period of time, the Palestine Liberation Organization had been bombing and shooting, and many of the Jews had been killed. And a reporter went into this little village, and they found there a school, and in the school, they found a teacher that had been trained in the United States of America. She could have taught in any school in America, but because of her heritage as a Jewish person, she felt a calling to go back and to teach in Israel. And they were speaking to her about living in this little village, and they said to her, "Why would you teach in such a place? Why would you live in such a place?" And the young lady stood up straight, and she looked into the eye of the reporter, and she said these words, and I will never forget reading them. She said, "I don't live where it's comfortable to live. I live where it is important to live." And many of us in life's journey begin to seek that path of least resistance, that place of comfort. And we forget that there is something far more important than our own comfort, and that is knowing God and knowing the will of God and doing that which is important in the light of eternity. And this morning we are going to see a man who lived his life in the passion and pursuit of God and with a desire to fulfill the will of God. You see, this man, Joshua, was a part of that first crew that left Egypt's land. You remember the story, how that Moses went to Pharaoh and said, "God's message to you is, let my people go." And you know that Pharaoh was very stubborn and the plagues took place. And finally, by the deliverance of God, the children of Israel left Egypt and God parted the sea and the children of Israel crossed over and the Pharaoh's armies were caught up in the waters and drowned. And one of the most amazing miracles in the Bible. And the children of Israel came to a place called Kadesh Barnea. And it was there, the Bible records for us, that they lapsed in their faith. They no longer followed after Moses, and more importantly, after God. And because of that, Joshua's generation spent how many years walking around the desert? You help me. 40 years. 40 years. Their children missed the blessings of God because fathers did not have faith. 40 years they literally wandered and wasted their time because they had been disobedient unto the Lord. Now Joshua and his friend Caleb, when the spies had gone into the land, they were the only two that came back and told Moses, "God can deliver these giants into our hand. God can give us this land." But the other 10 must have been Baptists. They said, "There's no way we can ever go in that land. It's too hard. It will cost too much. The giants are too big." And so it was that for 40 years, the children of Israel wandered around the land. Well, now a new day has dawned. And when you read Joshua chapter 1, verses 1 through 5, you'll find that God comes to Joshua and he says, "Joshua," he said, "I want you to lead my people into the promised land." And he said, "As I was with Moses, Joshua, I'm going to be with you." And so Joshua now brings the people ever closer to the borders of the promised land. And Joshua sends two spies also into the first major Canaanite nation city by the name of Jericho. And there, the spies met a woman whose name was Rahab. And Rahab said to the spies that she and the citizens of Jericho had heard of what God had did to Pharaoh's army, and they had heard of the power of God. And in fact, when they had heard the children of Israel were nearby, they were trembling. And I want to tell you something. This world may curse our God, and the rappers may curse our God, and the rock and rollers may curse our God. But in their heart of hearts, they know that there is a powerful God who has power even over them. And sometimes I think they wonder why we as Christians don't live like there's such a powerful God. Because Rahab said to those spies, "We know that you have a powerful God." In fact, in your notes, Joshua 2 and 24, they said then unto Joshua, the spies did, "Truly the Lord hath delivered into our hands all the land, for even all the inhabitants of the country do faint because of us." You see, God was beginning to move and prepare again. But he chose a man. He chose a man named Joshua who was willing to continually follow after him. Now in his 80s, Joshua would be the one that would lead the children of Israel into the promised land. I want you to look into this man's life for a few moments with me. Notice first of all this morning, the pursuit of God's plan. This man, Joshua, never forgot the promise of God. He continually pursued the promise of God. Notice Joshua's anticipation in verse 1. Joshua rose up early in the morning and they removed from Shittim. Their camp was in this place called Shittim, this little village area. And Joshua, the Bible says, anticipated so greatly that he rose up early and he began to make his way toward the Jordan River. I believe this was indicative of his life. A man who anticipated the working of God. A man who, like Jesus Christ, rose up early, waiting to see what God would do. Mark chapter 1 and verse 35 tells us, "And in the morning," speaking of Jesus, "rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place, and there he prayed." You know, I believe it's a good thing to get up in the morning and spend time with God and seek the leadership of God and anticipate what God is going to do in that day. I told the men at the camp out last weekend, we ought to have a little motto in our homes. No Bible, no breakfast. Would you say that with me? No. No breakfast. Now, most men are good at getting up and feeding ourselves. And we might get up and have pancakes. We might have bacon and eggs. We might have Cheerios or Wheaties. But we're going to make sure we put something in our stomach before the day begins. But I believe that Joshua was the kind of man that not only got up and had his breakfast, but he woke up anticipating what God was going to do that day. I wonder how often God wants to work in our lives, but we're just not expecting it, not believing him for it. And yet Joshua teaches us that we ought to, like Jesus, wake up with anticipation of the Lord. He had a faith that was focused on what God could do. He had a faith in God to deliver the people into the promised land. The Bible says in 1 John 5 and 4, "For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith." Now you can choose to live the life of a victim, or you can choose to be an overcomer by faith in Jesus Christ. Joshua said, "I'll not let the lack of faith of 10 men determine my future. I will continue to believe and trust in God." And so we see that this man had great anticipation in the working hand of God. But notice, secondly, Joshua's action. For the Bible says in verse 1, "And they removed themselves from Shittim." Now, this town was about 5 miles away from the banks of the Jordan River. And Joshua had done his reconnaissance. But now the time came for action. Now the time came to pull up their tent stakes and to move close to where God was going to do the work that only God could do. Now was the time to leave that place of comfort, that place of callousness, perhaps, for some, that place of complacency. And now was the time to get a little bit uncomfortable, but to move closer to what God was going to do in their life. You see, an unbelieving man says, "Let's go back to where it is safe." But a faith-filled man will always say, "Let's move forward to where God is working." I've been thinking this last week about when we first came to Lancaster and how we left a church that had offered a salary and medical insurance and had all of those things, and we came to a group of 12 people where no salary and no medical insurance could be offered, and how we came by faith trusting God, and how we pulled up our stakes and drove a Ryder truck across the desert and unpacked into a little apartment downtown Lancaster and started knocking on doors, just believing that God had something in store for our lives. I have a son now, my youngest son, Matt, who's down in the city of Fontana, 28 years old, and just doing the same thing and leaving a church that had provided for him and leaving the comfort of the fellowship of God's people there. And by faith, not knowing anyone, going to a city to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ and fully expecting that God will work in a mighty way in his life. You see, faith is not a pill you take. It's a muscle you use. And as you exercise faith, then God begins to bless the Christian that steps out by faith. Oh, listen, I thank the Lord for the stories of the Bible that inspire my faith. Noah believed God and built an ark, and Abraham believed God and launched out to a city unbeknownst to him. Joseph believed God even during the difficulty of his life. He never stopped believing. Moses believed God and led the children of Israel out of Egypt, and David believed God and fought a giant, and the stories go on and on and on. I'm here to tell you that every good work that pleases God starts with faith in the heart of God's people. Here we see they remove from their place. And then notice what it says in verse 1, toward the end of that verse, it says, and they lodged there before they passed over. Now get this principle. Here we see the children of Israel going right to the banks of the Jordan River, and they are now lodged there. In other words, they're waiting for God to do something there. Here at Lancaster Baptist Church, we have seen many, many buildings built, the last one being the Walther Center. Now, I remember when we were preparing to build that building, we had maybe $1 million or so in savings or a little more, and a $10 million project. Every one of these projects has been an incredible faith-stretching exercise for me and for our church family. You know what we did as we began that project? Some of you might remember, we went down to the project and we began to walk around the project and pray. And then we put a shovel in it and we trusted God. And we said, listen, we're going to get right here next to this project and identify with the project and believe God for the project. And this was Joshua's plan. Joshua had this plan to pursue God and to pursue the will of God, even if it meant leaving his comfort zone, even if it meant getting down to an area that was dangerous on man's economy. He did what God wanted him to do as he continued for the Lord. Well, we see the pursuit of God's plan on Joshua's part, but notice secondly, the priority for God's people. Now let's notice what the people of God do in verse 3. It says, and they commanded the people, saying, when ye see the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God, and the priest of the Levites bearing it, then ye shall remove from your place and go after it. Now, this is very important for those of you who want to see God at work in your life. Notice, first of all, the command to focus. There is a command given to the people that they are to focus. Watch this, please. They were not focusing on Joshua. That is not to negate the vital importance of human instrumentality and human leadership, nor is it to say that God's hand was not on Joshua's life, but their focus was supposed to be on the Ark of the Covenant. Now make a note of that, and I'll tell you why in just a moment. God said, I want all of you to focus on the covenant. The Ark of the Covenant is mentioned 16 times in chapters 3 and 4. It is central to the life of the Jewish people. The Ark was the place where the Shekinah glory of God rested. It was the place where all of the children of Israel would gather round for worship. It was central in their camp whenever they camped in the wilderness. It was the very leadership of their life, for they always followed the Ark as the priests carried the Ark out. Exodus 30 and verse 6, and thou shalt put it before the veil that is by the ark of the testimony, before the mercy seat that is over the testimony, where I will meet with thee. So this was God's presence in their midst. Numbers 10 and 33, and they departed from the mount of the Lord 3 days' journey, and the ark of the covenant of the Lord went before them in 3 days' journey to search out a resting place for them. Now why would God say, I want you to follow this piece of furniture? What is the significance of it? We've already mentioned it was the place where God's glory resided for the Old Testament believer. But let's look a little closer at the material of the ark. It was made of acacia wood covered with gold. This spoke of the deity of Jesus Christ. Gold referring to the deity and wood referring to the humanity. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Jesus Christ as the God-man. Inside the Ark of the Covenant were the stones of the law, the tablets of the law, where God had given to Moses the commandments. That was to signify to the Jews that they were to always follow the Word of God, not man's opinion. But they were to follow God's directed order for them from the Word of God. Also, there was in the mercy seat or in the Ark of the Covenant, there was the golden pot of manna. Inside this pot, the manna represented the bread of life, Jesus Christ as the bread of life. And then on top of the ark, there was the mercy seat. The mercy seat was the place of propitiation. This is where the priest would go and sprinkle the blood on the Day of Atonement for the sins of all the people. We know in the New Testament that Jesus Christ became our mercy seat and that Jesus Christ has shed his blood for our sin. And so the significance of the ark, simply stated, and for the sake of time, is that when God said, I want you to focus on the Ark of the Covenant, he was telling them, I want you to keep your focus on me. I want you to remember what I have done for you, the law that I have given for you, and the Savior that I am sending for you. And I don't want you to trust in yourself, in your army, in your political thought. I want you to keep your trust always in me. And I want to remind you today, as we continue into the fall season, that our confidence and trust is not in the external things that we might provide with man's wisdom, but that we must always keep our focus on the Lord Jesus Christ. And so there was a command to focus on the Lord Jesus Christ. Psalm 112 and verse 7, he shall not be afraid of evil tidings. His heart is fixed, trusting in the Lord. Now, you've got to get a focal point. We often tell this to our athletes, don't we? They tell me that when I golf, by the way, it has never worked one single time. I can focus and focus on a target. It just never seems to work. But I did notice this past week, I watched a little bit of the Olympics, and I heard the commentators talking about the swimmers. And I've always wondered, when they're doing the backstroke, how in the world, number one, do they do that? How many of you can hardly get your arm back around? That's the first thing I wonder. And the second thing I wonder is, how do they stay in a straight line when they do that? Because whenever I've tried to do it, I hit everybody in the pool. You know, I need one of those backup beepers when I'm swimming like that. And I found out, as I listened, that all of those swimmers will look up into the ceiling and they'll find a straight beam and they'll align with that beam. And as long as they're seeing that beam as they swim, they know they're going to reach their desired haven in an appropriate manner. And my friend, every one of us today need to make sure that our eyes are fixed on Jesus Christ if we intend to finish our race firmly with the Lord Jesus Christ. Look to the ark. Look to Jesus. There is a command to focus, and there is a command to follow. In fact, look at verse 3. Verse number 3 says, "Ye shall not remove from your then ye shall remove from your place and go after it." Now, Nike says, just do it. God's word says, go after it. I want you to understand that God says, when you get that picture, when you get the Lord Jesus Christ as your focal point, then follow Jesus and let nothing deter you. Don't let your union at work. Don't let your unsaved friends. Don't let your political persuasion. Don't let any of your personal opinion. Don't let some relative that thinks you're nuts. Don't let anything or anybody get your eyes off of Jesus Christ. Follow after the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at your notes, Hebrews 12:2. Looking unto, what does it say? Say it with me. Help me now. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Ephesians 5 and verse 1, be ye therefore followers of God as dear children. I love working with children and teaching children. Those of you that teach children are blessed. And what I've noticed about children is they have a tendency to believe what you're telling them. It's wonderful to see our teachers teach the children about the creation of God and about Noah and the ark, and to teach them about God's wonderful plan for their life and about the love of Jesus. And children have a way of following the Word of God with what we call a childlike faith. Sometimes I'll get my grandchildren, I'll put them up on a car or up in a tree, and I'll say, all right, jump to Papa. You know what they do? They fall right down into my arms. Why? They trust me in what I'm saying. Now you look here. God says to us as His children, I want you to follow me in that same way. I don't want to have to coerce you. I don't want to have to bribe you. I want you to follow me. Focus on me. Stay after the Lord in this journey called life. The priority for all of God's people is to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, who is pictured in the Ark of the Covenant. So we see the pursuit of God's plan. Joshua said, I know I'm 80 years old. Caleb said, I know I'm 80 years old, but I want that mountain. I want to go where the grapes of Eshcol grow. I want to be there where God promised us. And so they were pursuing God's plan, and they were following after the Ark of the Covenant. That was their priority. But notice finally this morning, the preparation for God's power. The preparation for God's power. Now, God's plan was that they would cross the Jordan River. And God had given to them not only that plan, but He gave them a priority for their trip. And He said, here's the priority. You've got to follow God. You've got to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Set your GPS on Jesus Christ alone. Here's your plan. That's where I want you to go. Here's your priority. That's how you're going to need to go. Follow Christ. And then here's what you've got to do to get ready for the journey. Now, any one of you that take a journey normally do things to get ready. Some of you change the oil. Some of you put gas in the car. Some of you might pack certain things. Everybody takes time to get ready before their journey. If their journey is going to be half successful, they've got to get ready for the journey. So what did God want them to do as they continued on the journey? Well, let's look at verse 5, a very amazing verse. I want you to see it. Verse number 5. And Joshua said unto the people, sanctify yourselves. Would you say those two words, please? Sanctify yourself. One more time. Sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. Now, look right here. How many of you would like to see God do wonders in your family? How many of you would like to see Him do a wonderful work of revival in our church? And on I could go in my prayers, and I do go in my prayers, and pray for revival in America, and pray for certain people to accept Christ, and pray that God would do a great and mighty work. All of us want to see the wonderful works of God. And we know that it is all of God, but there is a prerequisite. There is a prerequisite for those of you who want to continue on seeking after God, and it is found here in verse 5, sanctify yourselves. You know, over the years, every once in a while, I've been invited out to maybe Edwards Air Force Base or over here to Lockheed or Northrop, and I've been on some of the tarmacs and been on some of the runways and been around some of these amazing, amazing jets. And I don't know a lot about aerospace. I really don't. I've had the privilege of being in a few cockpits and seeing a few things, but I know this much. When you're around those aircraft, those mechanics and those pilots and those engineers are very careful to tell you, be careful not to drop any FOD, any foreign objects or debris, and make sure you keep this area clean. And we want to make sure that we have a very clean environment. We don't want our pilots to get up and find out something unsafe had gotten into the mechanisms of the engine and have to abort their mission. They're very careful to keep a clean environment. And most of us know, even from watching the news years ago, I mean, something to us as insignificant as a little seal, if it's not the right temperature, is going to cause an explosion to take place. And that's why when we send a spacecraft up in the air, there's checklist after checklist after computerized checklist, because we don't want to launch something that's not ready to go. How many of you are with me on that? And God says, now before, Joshua, before we take this journey, you must sanctify yourself. I'm talking to men who are so good at changing the oil, but not very good at checking your heart. I'm talking to men who know exactly how many miles it's going to be from here to Needles and Needles to Flagstaff and from here to Indio and Indio to Phoenix. And you know how to map your trip, boy. You've got it down pat, but you have not yet learned how to pray and how to repent and how to sanctify yourself. You see, when Joshua said sanctify yourself, he wasn't saying roll up your tent. He was saying get your heart ready, because we're going to need God. Does anybody in this room need God tomorrow, or am I the only one? Do you need God's wisdom at work? Do you need God to be the right kind of father or husband? Do you need God to help you witness? I mean, does anybody else here need God? Because if you do, then God said, if you want me to work wonders in your life, then you must sanctify yourself. Look at 1 Peter 1:14. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as He which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Somebody might say, oh, you know, this Baptist church always talking about God and holiness and sanctification, all these different types. types of things. I'm going to find me a rock and roll church where I can live a worldly life after my old passion, after my old passions, my old lifestyle, and just kind of be comfortable in it. And you may find a church like that, but if you want to follow the Word of God, my friend, God's Word still says, don't fashion yourself, don't live like you used to live before you got saved. The Christian life is a holy life. The Bible is a holy Bible, and we're to have a holiness about us if we intend God will ever work in our life. You see, when we want revival, sometimes we say, Lord, straighten out the Democrats, straighten out the Republicans, straighten out my wife, straighten out this one, straighten out that one. And God wants you to get straight one which way, and that's you and Him getting straight. Sanctify yourself. Well, how do we do that? We must prepare through cleansing, verse 5. The word sanctify means to cleanse. Now, I won't take the time, but the Old Testament priests cleansed themselves before they went into the tabernacle or the temple. And in the New Testament, each of us must also, as believer priests, cleanse ourselves. We do not pray to a priest as Bible believers. We pray directly to Jesus Christ, our high priest. But look at Ephesians 5:26, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. So how does God sanctify me and how does God sanctify you? Here's how he does it. With the washing of the water of the word of God. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way by taking heed thereunto according to thy word. The way that we have a cleansed life, a sanctified life, is by reading the Word of God and letting God convict us and repenting of those things that God speaks to us about. And so we prepare for the journey by staying cleansed. And so we must take time to prepare for the journey through cleansing. And then secondly, we must have faith in God. We must prepare through faith. Now notice as I close in verse 5, Joshua said unto the people, sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. How many of you believe Joshua was fairly well convinced of that fact? Joshua said, folks, tomorrow the Lord's going to do some wonders among you. Now, I'm praying that God this fall will do wonders in our church. I'm praying that many hundreds of people will trust Christ as their Savior. I'm praying that God blesses new ministries that are beginning and that we'll support more missionaries. And I'm trusting God to mend marriages and do wonderful, wonderful works and believing God for that. But we must be a church that believes God for that. We must trust the Lord and we must believe that He will do wonders tomorrow. Joshua believed that. Look at what it says in Hebrews 11:1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, for by it the elders obtained a good report. 40 years prior, God had opened the Red Sea. Joshua had seen that God could do miracles. David had seen it. David said to Saul, listen, I was able to take out a bear and I was able to take out a lion. And based upon what God has already done in my life, I believe that we'll take this Goliath down to the glory of God. And some of you who have seen God do great things in the past, and He's helped your marriage, and He's helped your family, and He's brought you through difficult times. Listen, He wants you to get back to the banks of the Jordan River and believe that He can do something great in your life once again. You've got to sanctify yourself. You've got to come and be ready for God to work. God, you know, God is looking today for people who still believe that He's able to do a mighty work. He did not merely work in the early hours of America or way back when in Europe or way back when in the first century church. Thank God He's helped people throughout the ages, but He wants to work in our lives as well. Over in London is an amazing building, the British Museum. The British Museum houses tens of thousands of artifacts from all over the world, and it's literally almost a college education, I would suppose, if you saw and learned just from the contents of that one museum. There's a section in the museum on the Americas, and in that section are some of the old maps that the sailors charted and made in their attempts. And how many of you have ever seen some of these old maps where they tried to figure out the borders of countries without having satellite navigation tools? How many of you have ever seen some of those old maps? And have you ever noticed they got the borders so wrong? And they had the borders of England and Ireland, and they had some of the European seaboard and even some of the continent of Africa fairly well lined out in this map, which was drawn in the 1500s. But when you looked across the Atlantic, they had something that looked like a few islands representing the United States of America. And on that map, they had written these words: "Here be giants." Now, I know that we have some obesity problems, but they caught an early drift of that. And so they put, "Here be giants." And then they also wrote on the map, "Here be fiery scorpions." Then they wrote, "Here be dragons." In other words, in the 1500s, there was this mindset in England that across the Atlantic is where all the really bad stuff is, and be careful, and boy, that's where the dragons and the scorpions and the giants, and you don't want to go there. Well, we know the story. We know of the persecution in Switzerland. We know of the Anabaptist who went to the Netherlands and formed the first Baptist church in 1606. We know how that they, along with the Pilgrims and the Puritans and others, by faith, and all you have to do is read things like the Mayflower Compact and other early documents, and you'll find they did not come here to conquer as colonialists. They came here to worship God. And by faith, they came to America. And somewhere in the 1650s, someone found that same map. And they wrote on this map these words: "There is God." Right across the United States of America. Because they had seen the working hand of God, they had heard the worship of the Christians, and they had realized it wasn't dragons, it wasn't scorpions, but God was beginning to do something in the place that they were all afraid of. Now I want to ask you this question. What is the dragon, the scorpion, the giant in your life? What is it that you believe cannot be accomplished? It would take something like the wonderful hand of God if it was ever accomplished. What is it that you would like somebody to walk into your museum someday and write just across it, "There was God. God made the difference"? What is it in your life today that you believe God is able to do for His honor and glory? I want to encourage you this morning. I want to encourage you with this wonderful man, Joshua, who at age 80, when many others had gone AWOL, when many were quitting, when many thought it could never be done, he said, "I believe God's plan is still unfolding. I'm going to keep my focus on the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm going to prepare now by sanctifying myself. Because I believe tomorrow the Lord is going to do such a great work that instead of talking about the giants in the promised land, they're going to talk about God's people in the promised land." But it took a man willing to continue for the Lord. May God raise up Christians like that this morning at Lancaster Baptist Church.